If you have your copy of God's Word, be finding your way to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The sixth chapter, the Gospel of John. We're looking at verses 22 through 71. Some of your eyes just got real big. Don't look right now. Don't look right now. But your character is showing. To our friends, to our family, to our neighbors, to our associates. He said the thing about character is it's always on display. It's always on display. I was at a conference on Friday, and Pastor Benny Tate reminded me of this statement, that what we believe determines how we behave. Now, it sounds a lot better with a thick country accent from Milner, Georgia, but the statement is just as true without the accent. That what we believe ought to determine how we behave. You see, our character is always on display. And in John chapter 6, the character of Jesus Christ is on display. And the lack of character in John chapter 6 is also on display. So with John chapter 6, verse 22, listen to the word of God. Follow along with me. Begin in verse 22. And on the following day, the people who were standing on the other side of the sea, that there was no other boat there except one which the disciples had entered, then Jesus, at that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got in the boats and came to a place, came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, teacher, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs. You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him. A couple things you need to note where we are in the Gospel of John. Jesus has already been doing some miracles. Jesus in John chapter 2, you have the miracle of the wedding of Cana. He turns water into wine. You go on and you see Jesus has already healed two men who are paralytic. You see Jesus feeding 5,000 men in the previous chapter, in John chapter 5. Jesus feeds 5,000 men. Now, it's just the men. So that is, they say, between 10,000 to 12,000 people, just with very minimal resources, Jesus feeds the thousands. And then we launch ourselves into John chapter 6, which we just read. Jesus says something very, very interesting. He says that you seek me, not because of the signs that I've showed you, because of the miracles that you've seen. You want the blessings of God, but you don't want God. You want all the things of God, but you don't want God. It sounds a little bit familiar to our day and age. We want all the blessings of heaven. Oh, I want the streets of gold. I want the cherry chubs. That's not a word. Just hang with me for a second. The chubby cherubs. We want all the blessings of heaven. If God's there, that's cool. But I want to go to heaven. Look at me right here. If God isn't in heaven, that's hell. If God isn't in heaven, you're in hell. The whole reason we want to go to heaven is because God is there. He's the light of the city. He's our joy. He's our rest. He's our eternal rest. The reason we want to go to heaven is because God is there. Oh, but Jesus is really pressing in here. He's saying the reason you're following me is the lack of character that you have. You've seen the character in me as the Son of God. I am changes who I am. And that's what we're going to be looking at over these next few weeks as we travel through John and we find these I am statements. What I want you to see here is that God had set a seal on him. God had set a seal on him. You see it in verse 27? The Father has set his seal on him. I mean, this is the best friend of Jesus chronicling what he sees and what is going on. This is John the Apostle writing about his best friend as he records these miracles, these great moments of faith, and he also jots down for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that God has set his seal on him. You know what that word seal means in the original language? It means that he's been authenticated. Any notaries in the room? I have a signed baseball in my office by the wizard, Ozzie Smith. Used to love to watch him come out and do all his flips as he hit shortstop. And on the baseball is his autograph, but you know what makes it worth anything is that there's a certificate on the back, a certificate, an authentication number that identifies this is the real thing. God had set his seal. He has authenticated Jesus Christ. He is God with flesh on. Keep reading with me in verse 28. As we see, what Jesus does is intended to change what we do. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work that the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." You see verse 32. Then Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." This must have triggered into the Jewish mind as they're at church in the synagogue, the reflection back to, remember, this is under the banner of Passover season right now. And so as the words are coming out, immediately they would click into their mind, oh, remember Exodus chapter 3, where God introduced himself to Moses at the burning bush. And then Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, we find these words. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me.'" See, he is the God of I am. He is the God of I am. Look at John chapter 6, verse 33. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Verse 34, "Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Oh, it triggered in their minds. Either Jesus right here is blaspheming. He is either absolutely lost it and he is a lunatic. He's a liar. Or he's claiming to be Lord. See, if you went back and you looked at Exodus 16 verse 4. In Exodus 16 verse 4, you find these words. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they walk in my law or not." Oh, they're very familiar with the vivid imagery that Jesus is beginning to use here. If you looked at verse 14 of Exodus chapter 16 as well, look at verse 14 and you find these words, "And when the layer of the dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground." There's a substance on the ground. In verse 31 of the same chapter, "And the house of Israel called its name manna." Do you know what manna means? It means Broadway diner. Just kidding. Just kidding. You know it's Chick-fil-A, right? It means what is it? That's literally what it means. "And the house of Israel called its name," what is it? It was like a white coriander. It was like a white coriander seed. And the taste of it, like wafers made with honey. And look at verse 35, same chapter. "And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years. And they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Cana." Right to the land of Canaan. You see how Jesus is connecting the dots for them? Very familiar scene under the umbrella of Passover. He's bringing out, you understand what took place in the wilderness with the what is it, how sweet it was, and the provision that God provided for you. Oh, they even got that confused. They were trying to give glory to Moses for providing the manna. Did you read that? They're trying to, now, let me give you something here. The difference between gratitude and glory. We should be thankful for how God used Moses. But we don't ascribe glory to any man except God. I'm grateful for Brother Ryan and what he's done here in this group. But I give God glory for how he's using you in our student ministry. We understand? There's a difference between gratitude and glory, and the Israelites at this point were really confusing the two. Remember, it was Moses who gave us that bread in the wilderness. And he says, no. God gave that to you. Our Father in heaven gave that to you. Jesus connecting the dots as he says, verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to this world." I want you to underline that phrase, "he who comes down from heaven." I just want to park here for a quick second and say Jesus Christ was not made. Jesus Christ came down from heaven. In fact, John doesn't get over it. He says it quite a few times. He's jotting this down and he's writing this down. He says it. The pre-existence of Christ, we see it in verse 33. Jot it down in verse 38. "For I," Jesus says, "have come down from heaven." Verse 41, "which has come down from heaven." Later he says it in verse 42, "I've come down from heaven." You see it in verse 50, "he comes down from heaven." You see it in verse 57 and 58, "which has come down from heaven." It's a continual theme, dear friends, that Jesus has come down from heaven. It's the pre-existence of our Lord. Oh, that flies in the face of some of the poor theology in our community today. My point in bringing all of this up in Exodus is that what manna was to them, Christ is to us. He is our provision. He is our provider. Let us never confuse the gratitude and the glory. For he said, "I am the bread of of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You see it in verse 35? I love Sunday school. You like Sunday school? Our small groups, I love it. I love everything about it. But there's one thing I particularly love about it. Don't judge me. Just wait till you get in your car and head to where you're going to eat, then judge me, all right? I love the food and the fellowship of Sunday school. I love it. And one of my favorite things about Sunday school is when Miss Tanya Pearson makes her homemade bread. Can I get a witness? I will smell it on Flat Creek Trail. And I think, dear Jesus, thank you, praise the name. Oh, praise. You know, I mean, I just go crazy over it. Have you ever thought about how bread is made? I mean, you take the grain, you cut it down, right? You winnow it, you crush it. It's made into flour. You put it in a fire, and out comes this beautiful thing called bread. I want you to think with me just for a second, all right? Just for a second. Look right here. So it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven, the bread of life, comes through the womb of a virgin to be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. That's literally what Bethlehem means, the house of bread. That I am bread of life coming to be born in the house of bread. Already, that's already mind-blowing in itself, right? But he was cut down by wicked hands. He was winnowed. He was crushed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then, dear friends, he went to Calvary's cross, where he would feel the fire of God's wrath. For you and for me, our Lord stood in that place, suffered, bled, and died, was put in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose, and out of heaven's oven came the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I am the bread and life. Give God praise this morning. Oh, dear friends, I submit to you this morning. He came to a hungry world. If you're hungry this morning, spiritually, Jesus can satisfy your deepest hunger. If you're thirsty this morning, spiritually, Jesus can quench your deepest thirst. So quit looking to pornography to fulfill it. So quit looking for gambling to fulfill it. So quit looking for all the other void things in life and give your life to Jesus Christ, who says, I am the bread of life that can give you intimacy that you're seeking for with the Father of heaven. I am the bread of life. I am changes who I am. What Jesus does is intended to change what we do. He says in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise them up on the last day. How can you tell if you are looking for just the things of God or you're looking for God himself? It's right here. I want to give you this right here. Verse 39, raise it up on the last day. Look, it's in verse 44. I will raise him up at the last day. You see it in verse 54, and raise him up in the last day. So for those of us in Jesus Christ, our souls get a little bit inflamed right now. We get a little bit excited to think about the fact that he's going to come, and I'm going to be raised up to be with him. I'm going to be harpazoed, snatched up from this earth, and I'm going to be with my Father. I can't wait for that day. I wake our girls up sometime, and maybe your parents did this too. Give God the glory, glory, rise and shine, and give God the glory, glory, rise. Did your parents ever do that? See, I never had parents that do that, so I can't wait to do it every morning. My dad used to work, just walk in with a squirt gun, spray us. Get up, son! That was it. No rise and shine till 2006. That joker gave his life to the Lord. It's true. One of these days, you see it in Song of Solomon, this love letter between husband and wife. And he says to the wife, come up hither. Come up here. You see it in the book of Revelation when God speaks to his church and he says, come up here. Come up here. One of these days, God is going to look down from heaven and he's going to say, come up here. Come up here. Come up here, my beloved. And I will rise. If I could sing, I'd sing Chris Rice's song right now. And we'll rise. And we'll meet our King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the air. If you know you're chasing after God this morning, it's right there. It will raise us up in the last day. But see, the Jews in verse 41 complained about him. They began to gripe about him. Because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said to him, is this not the Jesus, the son of Joseph? I mean, didn't he just make our cabinets last week? Isn't this the carpenter's son? We know Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said, do not murmur among yourselves. Don't complain. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught, all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me will have everlasting life. I am the bread of life, for your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And he who eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Press pause. We're at church with Jesus right now. Jesus is the guest preacher in the synagogue. People who don't eat pork, Jesus begins to preach about, eat my flesh, drink my blood. They don't eat pork. And Jesus shows up as a guest preacher, not just one time like, what did he say? No. Keep reading. Verse 52, the Jews, therefore, they started a quarrel, saying among themselves, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Then Jesus goes on, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. What? We don't eat pork. What's he talking about? They even say it down further when you read this in verse 60. And the disciples, after he was finished teaching in Capernaum right here, therefore many of the disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand this? Jesus, what are you saying? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Like parents right now would be like, all right, son, cover your ears. Preacher will be back next week. I don't know what this guy's deal is. That's how we would respond, right? Jesus, obviously using a metaphor. Jesus, I can just picture him touching his skin and say, if you eat my flesh, if you drink my blood, you have life. He's trying to prove to these brothers that he is the Son of God. In fact, that's the entire reason why the Gospel of John is written. If you read John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, you would see that the entire book is built off trying to prove that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. I find it so interesting that Jesus began with those miracles, and now he's telling them. You see, he began with doing things, and now he's saying them. What a great lesson for us as well. That actions do speak louder than words, amen? Oh, this is a hard saying. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, listen to me, he said to them, have I offended you? Have I offended you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are in spirit, and they are life. Let me give you three applications right here. Three applications from this text about the Word of God. Sometimes the Word of God is hard to understand. We're in Revelation. We just finished Revelation 17, 18, and tonight we're in 19. Sometimes the word is hard to understand. And these guys were grappling with it. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Verse 60. Verse 61. Sometimes the word can offend us. Sometimes the word can offend us. But I want to tell you, if you're offended by it and you think you're right and the scriptures are wrong, you're wrong. We don't stand over the authority of scriptures. We kneel under it. If you have a problem with the scriptures, you have a problem with the scriptures. That's a heart issue. And that happens to us. These are hard sayings. And at times, Jesus looked him right in the eye. In verse 61, does this offend you? Eat my flesh, drink my... Does that offend you? And then lastly, these things, this word can only be understood in the Spirit. The words I speak to you, verse 63, are in spirit and they are life. Look at Psalm 119, verse 28. In Psalm 119, verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. When the Spirit of life speaks to us, we find strength according to his word. Oh, it's Psalm 107, verse 9 as well, dear friends. For he satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. The only thing that can satisfy our lives is the I am who changes who we are, the I am the bread of life. I was 12 years old and Jesus fed my wearied and malnourished soul. And I'm here to tell you, I'll be 35 this week. I woke up a little bit sore, being 30, almost 35 now. I realize some of you have socks older than that. But I'm telling you, church family, he has satisfied my longing soul. He has filled my hungry soul with goodness. You've come in weary today. You've come in hurt today. You've come in confused today. The only one that can satisfy your longing soul, your hungry soul with goodness, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. There are some responses now that we need to move through. Look at the response, beginning in verse 64, and then I'll be done, these verses. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, who would betray him, and he said Therefore, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And like you would expect this big group hug right now, Brother Ryan. Like, all come in, we're going to get a group picture and hug, because this is awesome. Great job, Peter. Like, you screw it up sometimes, but today, you got it right. That's what I was kind of expecting to read next, right? Always got your foot in your mouth, Peter. You got it right this time. Let me reward you. You did a great job. Look, Jesus doesn't do that. Look at verse 70. Jesus answered him, said, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil? Big group moment. Yeah, one of you is the devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. We've seen three applications of the word. Let me give you three responses. Notice the responses in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Internally, they did not want Jesus. Internally, they did not want Christ. And you see it externally as they walk away from Christ. Second person is Judas in verse 70. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, of being of the devil. This is still a few years left before Judas betrayed him, and he still loves Judas through all that time. He knows that Judas is the devil, and yet even in the moment, that tender moment where he would pick up a towel and he would wash his disciples' feet, he would even wash the feet of the one that would betray him. It's easy to love the people that like us. It's another to pick up the towel and serve even our greatest enemy. I want you to see this. You can do all the right things, speaking of Judas, externally, but internally be lost. If you just saw Judas in the group, you would say, that's one of Jesus' followers. If you just saw him out, hanging out with the group, you'd say, that's Jesus' follower. It's Judas. Externally, he was doing all the right religious things. But internally, he was lost. There's a response of, this is a hard saying, I'm out of here. There's a response of, I'm kind of faking it, and I don't really know Jesus as Judas. And then there's Peter. In verse 68, Peter said and answered to him, Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what my prayer is for each one of us in this room. That our response would be, you are the Christ, you are the bread of life that has eternal life, and you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Are you aware there's a little word that just rings throughout the entire chapter that we've been spending time in? It's the word come. In verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. If you drop down just a little bit further, in verse 37, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Come, come, come. The little word that rings throughout the entire chapter, and he will by no means cast you out. Look, I know you may have been hurt this morning, but Jesus will never cast you out. All you have to do is come. I know you may be frustrated this morning, but Jesus will never cast you out. And all you have to do this morning is come to him. So how does that work? I mean, there's the divine sovereignty of God where no one can come to the Father unless they're drawn by him, but yet I'm supposed to come. There's a human responsibility to decide in this moment of God moving in your soul and his sovereignty, and he's leading leading you by his Spirit, and you have to make a decision, and all you have to do is come. All you have to do is come. Charles Allen wrote a book of God's Psychiatry. In it, he tells an incredible story of World War II orphans. And World War II orphans, when they got back, because they were just completely, the Allied troops were completely overwhelmed with orphans. And when they got back, they had these camps they would set up to feed them, to get them strength, to get them going again. And what they found was these orphans were not sleeping well. Naturally, because of all the fear and anxiety, they wouldn't sleep well. And so what one of the doctors decided to do, we'll just give one of the children some bread. Let's see what that does. And the children would take these pieces of bread, and what they would do is they would hold it on real tight to them, and they would sleep through the night. Knowing that they had a meal, they would grab a hold of that, and they would sleep with ease. This was an astonishing fact to their experiment, that these children would find great comfort and rest in knowing as they grabbed a hold of the bread that they would be fed. Church family, you've walked in today worried, anxious, not sleeping well. The only thing that can cure your worried, anxious heart is to grab a hold of the I am the bread of life, and he who comes to him will never hunger.